Bibles to Isaiah chapter 54, and we'll get started in our Bible study in just a moment. Before we do that, we want to pray. We'll pray for Danny. We also want to pray a number of our people in our choir. We want to be praying for our choir. A number of them are hacking and coughing and have been through various viruses over the last week or so, and so we want to pray for them. We also, of course, want to remember the people of Connecticut today and the tragedy that struck that part of our nation just 2 days ago and the things that happened there. And so as we go to the Lord together, would you remember these people as I am in prayer for them as well? Let's pray together. Our Father, we are reminded through the circumstances of life of the evil that exists in this world. Father, we have seen once again that evil rear its ugly head in our nation. We pray on behalf of all of those affected by the shootings in Connecticut the other day, Lord. We pray for all of the family members of those that have passed, and especially the parents of the children that were killed in that awful tragedy, Lord. We lift them to you today, Father, and ask for a very, very special and tender touch of your grace on their life, Father, to help them through this most difficult of seasons as they face this Christmas without their little ones. Lord, even as our hearts go out to them, we can't hardly imagine what they're having to go through right now, the grief that they're feeling. And yet, in spite of it all, Father, we know that you are bigger. You are bigger. You are sufficient to meet the need of every one of those hurting people today. We thank you that today those children are with you. They have won the greatest of all victories. We praise you for that. Lord, I want to pray for my own church family here today. And many in our house today, God, have been battling various flus and colds and sicknesses recently, Lord. And I pray for our church family today. Lord, I pray for little Danny, God, that you just watch over her and bless her and heal her, Father. If there's virus coming to her body, we ask you to heal her quickly, Lord, and restore her strength and restore her health. We pray for our choir as they'll be presenting their musical tonight. Oh Lord, we pray for a grace that is sufficient to bring healing to their bodies and make them strong. Most of all, Lord, we pray for the anointing of your Spirit on the choir tonight as they sing their message and song, that every ear who hears would hear the voice of the Spirit of the Lord calling us all to Jesus. Father, in spite of the circumstances that we see, the things happening all around us, even some things happening to us, we thank you today that victory is most assuredly promised to us in the Word of God. And in spite of what we see happening, Lord, we know that you are able because we trust you as a mighty God, the mighty God, to work all things. Lord, that's hard for us to understand today. That's hard for us to grasp. And yet we know the promise of the Word of God is sure, that you will work all things together for our good and for your glory, and ultimately for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Lord, just to show us and amaze us at your goodness through it all. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Bible study will begin in the book of Isaiah, the 54th chapter. Isaiah chapter 54. Let me set the stage before we read the scripture so you'll know what we're talking about, because I want you to understand that even though this is an Old Testament passage of scripture, that the promises that are in this passage of scripture belong to you and I who believe in and love the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? There's a verse of scripture over in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and I believe it's verse 20. It says this: "For as many as may be the promises of God, in Jesus is the yes and the amen." And what that simply means is that all of God's promises belong to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's promises. All of the promises of all of the covenants. If we properly understand the Bible, all of the covenants that God makes from the beginning, the promises to Adam and Eve in the garden, right on through Noah, right on through Abraham, right on through all of the patriarchs, all of the covenants that God made through the covenant with Jesus at the cross, all of the covenants and the promises that go with them are added to one another throughout until ultimately when you come to the new covenant of Jesus Christ at the cross, all of the promises that God have ever made are included in that one great covenant that Jesus made with the Father at the cross. So when we go back and read the Old Testament promises, the ones that we're going to read here right now, we understand then that as covenant promises that God has made to His people Israel, because you and I who believe in Jesus are the true Israel of God, the spiritual Israel of God, these promises belong to us too. Okay? Now we know that to be true when we have a proper understanding of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied about 700 years before Christ. Isaiah prophesied before the nation of Israel was taken into captivity. But he promised the captivity was coming. He saw the sins in the nation of Israel and he says, guys, this is not right. We need to turn back to God. We need to repent of our sins. We need to quit doing our own thing. We need to quit following our own heart. We need to follow God. We need to pursue the Lord. We need to know Him and have a relationship. If we don't, Isaiah promises the children of Israel, if we don't, our nation will fall. How many of you know that that is also a promise that applies to our nation today? If we don't follow God and pursue the Lord, this nation will fall as well. But Isaiah promises that even though these things may happen, God's going to send a Savior. God's going to send a Messiah. Now we're looking at Isaiah 54 in just a moment. But if you look back one chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, that chapter is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because Matthew and Peter both quote from Isaiah 53 referring to Jesus. So Isaiah 53 is all about the suffering servant that God would send to be the Messiah of the world. As a result of the work of the Messiah of Isaiah chapter 53, God promises certain events would happen in Isaiah chapter 54, okay? So because of this, kind of just makes sense if you think about it. Because of chapter 53, we get chapter 54. Because of what Jesus did, we inherit the promises. So read with me then in Isaiah chapter 54, and we're going to pick up down at verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter. But the whole chapter is about God's restoration of His people and the promises that He would give to them as a restored people. The ultimate restoration, of course, is when we come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He becomes our husband. Verse 5 tells us that. Your husband is your maker. And God is our husband and we are the bride of Christ, the Redeemer. Go down with me to verse 11, and let's start reading there then. And these are the promises that God has made to a people who have been restored. In our case, those who believe in Jesus. He speaks to them. God speaks and He says, oh, and this is God speaking first person. He says, oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. Let's just stop right there. You ever felt like that? Oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. You ever felt like your life was just in utter chaos? And you just couldn't find any peace? You couldn't find any comfort? You just felt like the world had just beaten up on you? And the storms of life were just assailing you and beating up on you on every side? God is speaking to you today. He is speaking to me today. He is speaking to any of us who have been through afflictions and difficult seasons in our life. Oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed and comforted. Look at what He says now in verses 11 and 12. Behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stone. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fires of coals and brings out a weapon for its work. And I have created the destroyer for ruin. Remember, this is God speaking, first person. Now look at the promise of verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication, or their victory, is from me, declares the Lord. Father, help us to see with spiritual eyes what the prophet Isaiah is teaching us today, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. I'm continuing the series of messages we started a few weeks ago that we entitled simply, Destined to Win. And I'm challenging you and myself as believers to realize that God has created us to be winners in life. God wants us to win in every situation, in every circumstance, no matter what we put our hand to do. He wants it to prosper, according to the scriptures. Now understand in that context, what God is talking about is us pursuing His will, doing His will, following His heart, finding out what He wants us to do. I had a friend years ago who was an athlete, a pretty gifted athlete, and he just had a desire, like most young guys do. He had a desire to play professional baseball, and he went to a local school, Lynchburg College, and he did pretty good on that level. But beyond that, he was never drafted to be in professional baseball, and he felt like God had failed him, because this was something he desired to do, something that he desperately wanted to do. He wanted to be a professional baseball player. And he did his very best, and yet somehow it didn't work out for him. And as he sought the Lord where that was concerned, he realized this, began to pray. And at first, because he felt like God had failed him, at first he was disappointed because he thought God had failed him. He thought God had let him down. You ever been there before? And he began to seek the Lord and to pray and ask, you know, why didn't you? You said you would do this. Why didn't you? And God began to speak to his heart. And God began to let him know that baseball wasn't, even though it was a gift that he had, it wasn't ultimately God's call for his life to go in that area. And God sent him in a totally different direction by which he could serve man and serve God and bring glory to the Lord. And he eventually came to the place where he let go of that dream of baseball because it wasn't a God dream. It was a man dream. That's a difficult thing for us to do sometimes. We have dreams, things that we want to do. Professional sports, whatever it might be. Maybe you want to run for president and you don't get elected. You know, sometimes things happen in life and they don't go the way that we want them to go. And we have to realize that just because we wanted it doesn't mean it was God's will for our life. And when that's the case, brother and sister, we have to lay it down and we have to let it go because, listen, God has promised us anything and everything we are willing to give up for the sake of the kingdom of God. He will give us back something better. He will give us something better that he can use to bless us and to be a blessing to his kingdom. See, the bottom line question is, do we believe and trust in the Lord? Do we believe and trust in God? See, God wants us to be victorious people. God wants us to win in every circumstance of life. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is for us. He's on our side. And He wants us to win in spiritual and in emotional areas. He wants us to win even in physical and financial areas. In our marriages, God wants us to win in that. God doesn't want the enemy to destroy our homes and our families. God wants us to be able to stand strong with Him and gain victory in that area of our lives. And when we serve the Lord faithfully and follow His heart and not just our own, we'll win because we've been destined to win by the Lord Himself. Look at this passage of Scripture again with me then in verse 54. Somebody said, well, Pastor, how can you say that? How can you say God wants us all to win when something like Connecticut happens on a... How can you say that? Beloved, let me answer that question. I don't know. I honestly don't know. But I know this. God is bigger than what happened in Connecticut.
That's right.
God is bigger than that. And I don't know how He turns that around. His ways are beyond my understanding. But I've got to believe. If I don't believe, listen to me, if I don't believe God can fix that, if I don't believe God can turn that around, we might as well close the book and go home. Because if circumstances like that can win, we don't have any hope. We don't have any hope. Listen, brother and sister, hope is believing. Faith is believing what you can't see. Trusting the Lord is believing what you can't see. And when we don't have the slightest clue as to how God can fix something as awful as that, trust says He can do it anyway. Even if I don't know how. Even if I don't know how. But I know this, God is able to turn everything around. God is able to bring good out of everything. What good, Pastor? What good could possibly come out of that? I read a lot of comments on Facebook since Friday that showed me how good can come out of that. Parents who want to hug their child a little tighter, a little longer. That's a good thing. Realizing, coming to the realization, and it's so unfortunate that these kinds of things have to happen for us to wake up. And the truth of the matter is, God forgive us. Most of us have already moved on. Didn't affect us personally. We still sit here thinking today, it could never happen to us. We're going to live many, many, many more years. We don't know that, church. And God can use a tragedy like what happened in Connecticut to wake us up and to get us to realize life is short. And there's too much work for the kingdom of God for us to be wasting time on frivolous things. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy life and enjoy the world. God created it for us and gave it to us for that purpose. But listen, we can't spend all of our time in fun and games and playing around. We've got to realize that there's a serious work that needs to be done. And there's a world out there that needs to know Jesus. And you and I don't know what encounter may be the last encounter we have with somebody and the last opportunity we have to tell somebody about the Lord. We don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow to tell them again. We don't know if they're going to be here tomorrow so they can listen again. And we've got to tell people when we have the chance. We've got to grasp an opportunity like this and not let it pass. And realize this is our day. This is our time. And I tell you, brother and sister, God can bring good out of a tragedy like that if He'll wake up the church to win souls for the kingdom of God. God can bring good out of anything and everything. And I'll tell you something else, God is able. God is bigger than that tragedy. And for those dear, precious folk who are having to live through it today, I can't imagine. I can't imagine. But I know if people will run to Jesus, in Jesus, they can find the strength that they need to face each new day. And eventually, and I realize it'll take time, God will bring them to a place of peace and even joy again. Because God is able. God is able. And God will do it. He'll do it for any of us who will turn to Him, who run to Him, and come to Him in the difficult times of life. Oh, afflicted one, verse 11 said, storm-tossed and not comforted. Boy, that just describes the hour, doesn't it? Look at what he says in those next couple of verses there in verses 11 and 12. Let me just clarify what's happening here. Prophetic scripture is often highly symbolic, okay? And this is what Isaiah is doing. He's using symbolism to paint a beautiful and glorious and valuable picture. You know, the enemy has a lot of weapons that he uses against us. Tragedies like what those people have gone through, what others have gone through. Various tests and trials that we go through in life. People saying things about us or to us and wounding us. People rejecting us or failing us and hurting us. And all of the things that we go through in life. And sometimes our own failures that we experience in life. And they make us feel like nothing. And we feel like we have no value and we have no worth. And that God doesn't care and that God's not with us and all of these kinds of things. And the picture that the prophet is painting for us here in verses 11 and 12 is this. It's a picture of beauty. It's a picture of glory. It's a picture of strength, and it's a picture of being established in God. And the promise that he's making and the symbols of the things that we would consider valuable, the rubies, the crystals, the precious stones, and all of these kinds of things. What God is telling the people of Israel in this passage of scripture, he says, I'm going to establish you as a people of strength and a people of glory and a people of great value and great worth. You may feel like you're going through a difficult time and things are hard in life and you're tossed and you can find no comfort. And God says, I value you and I treasure you and I'm going to establish you in a place where you're going to see how precious you are to me and how valuable and how important you are to me. How many of you realize today that you're valuable to God? You're a precious stone. The Bible calls us in Peter living stones. That God is building together into a temple for the Lord. And we are precious and valuable. One of the prophets says that when you touch the people of Israel, and again, that speaks to us as the church today, the New Testament Israel of God. When you touch the people of Israel, you're touching the apple of his eye. God says, watch yourself. Watch yourself when you touch Israel. Hey, listen. That applies to natural Israel and spiritual Israel. If you don't believe that, just hang on a little while. You watch what's happening in the Middle East over there today. You know, they took that land over there in just a matter of days. I'm talking about the people of Israel, when they reestablished as a nation over there and the Arabs decided they're going to take it back from them. And in a matter of days, they put down the uprising against them because God showed up. And I don't care how many people are out there against you. When God shows up, you win. You win. That's just the way it is. And brother and sister, that's the point that God is making in this passage of scripture. God says in chapter 53, I'm going to send a Messiah, a Savior who restore you to me. In chapter 54, when he does, you and I are hooking up and you're going to be a winner. That's what God is telling us. He goes on to say in verse 13, all your sons will be taught of the Lord. And the well-beings of your son will be great. Oh, listen to that verse of scripture. All your sons will be taught of the Lord. Listen to what he says. God says, when we are reunited together, I'm going to teach your children the right way to live. And when they learn to live right, the well-being of your sons will be great. See, Israel had fallen into disarray because of their rebellion against God and his ways. And God says, when I restore my people, I'm going to write my covenant and their word on their heart. And they're going to live for me. And I'm going to teach them the right way. And they're going to live right. And they're going to be abundantly blessed because of it. Verse 14, he says, in righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear. Look at, and terror. for it will not come near you. Look at verse 14. He's talking about deliverance from fear and oppression and emotional distress. He's talking about bringing us to a place of peace and joy again in our hearts and in our lives. Delivering us from worry, from care and anxiety. Delivering us from fear and oppression. Understand that God's not promising here that we're never going to have any problems. What he's telling us is that as we grow in our relationship with him, and by the way, that's the point of verse 14, the first part, in righteousness you will be established. You will be set firm, quick and established, fixed in a place of righteousness. Righteousness, brother and sister, we think of it as an outward act. And it is partly that. But righteousness begins in the heart by faith. Righteousness begins in the heart by faith. So watch what he's saying. He says, once you are established with a heart of faith, you will no longer have oppression or fear or terror in your life. In other words, once you come to the place where you're trusting in God, the circumstances of life will no longer toss you around, no longer upset you, no longer give you such anxiety and stress in your life. Faith is a substitute. Do you realize that faith is actually the opposite of fear? Faith and fear are opposites. Fear is believing that what you can't see is going to come to pass. Faith is believing that what you can't see is going to come to pass. But fear is negative and faith is positive. They're opposites of each other, you see. And I'll tell you what, in the spiritual realm, I think when we walk in one or the other, we tend to, like a magnet, draw experiences to us. And when we walk in fact, if you read the book of Job starts out with Job fearing for his family and for their lives and continually trying to do good works to cover up the mistakes that his children was making. And finally, when they were all destroyed, Job says this. He says, the thing that I so greatly feared has come upon me. It's almost like he attracted it to himself as a magnet by walking in fear. Faith, we know, is exactly the same in a positive sense. Jesus told people time after time, because of your faith you have been made well. Because of your faith you are forgiven. Because of your faith you are saved. Be it done to you according to your faith. Our faith turns on the power of God and attracts the blessings of the Lord and the promises of God to our lives. And so he tells us in this verse of scripture, in righteousness you will be established. That's by faith. And as a result of faith, we'll be far from oppression. We'll be delivered from oppression, delivered from fear, delivered from terror. Again, not that the circumstances are necessarily going to change, but our hearts will be changed. And we'll no longer be affected in a negative way through the experiences of life as we trust in the Lord. Trusting that God is bigger than the circumstances that we're facing. Knowing that no matter what we're going through, God is able to turn those things around. Look at verse 15. Somebody underline this verse of scripture in your Bible. Look at what he says in verse 15, Isaiah 54. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. God says the troubles that you're having in your life, the difficulties that you're going through, the afflictions that you're suffering, the problems that you're facing, God says, I didn't cause it. Look at what he says there. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Now we have a better understanding of that from the New Testament. The Bible tells us in John that the thief, speaking of the devil, comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, and we may get to that in a little while. He talks about his thorn in the flesh, which he called, watch, a messenger of Satan sent to beat me. Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 5, in a letter that is written specifically to people who are facing persecution in life. He says, it's the roaring lion who is seeking someone to devour, speaking of the devil. All of the New Testament writers make it clear that the problems in life, the source of those problems, is not God. It's the devil himself who is rearing his ugly head and raising trouble for us in life. Unfortunately, the Old Testament is not as clear on that. There are not a lot of passages in the Old Testament that you could look at, like the one we just read in Isaiah 54 that says that. And so a lot of people have an Old Testament mentality that kind of indicates that God is the source of the problem. And unfortunately, a lot of people in the church today still live with an Old Testament mentality that says God is the cause of the problem. God is the one who is making you sick. God is the one who is sending the hurricanes and the tornadoes and destroying your life. God is the one who's stealing from you. God is the one who's causing these accidents. God is the one who's taking your children. God didn't do it. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Brother and sister, God, listen. If we think for a minute that God is part of our problem, how can we ever go to Him for answers? The truth is, we won't. If we think He's the problem, we'll hate Him. We won't have anything to do with Him. And don't you see? That's exactly what the devil wants. He wants us to blame God. He wants us to hate God. Because he knows if he can get us to turn from God, he's licked us. He wins. Because God is the source of victory. He is the source of strength. He is the one who's going to see us through and help us to overcome. He is the reason. Not you. Certainly not me. He is the reason we are destined to win. It's all about God, brother and sister. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. God, look at in verse 16, God tells us where the problem is. Look in verse, this is the Old Testament telling us this. In verse 16, God says, "Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work. And I have created the destroyer to ruin." God says, I created the troublemaker. The Bible tells us, he calls him the destroyer there in verse 16. In the New Testament, we learned that, again, the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Revelation talks about the destroyer, talking about the devil. And God tells us here in this passage of Scripture, I have created him, I will deal with him. Okay? That's the promise that God has made for you and I. I have created the destroyer for ruin. You have an enemy. You have a thief. But God says, I know who he is. I know what he's up to. And I will deal with him. And brother and sister, that's why you and I need to place our lives into the hands of God. It's the only way we're going to win in life. It's when we give our lives to God and let him bring the victory for us. As a result of that, verse 17, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Look at that verse again. Isn't that awesome? The devil has a lot of weapons. He tempts us in a lot of ways. He tries us in a lot of ways. He brings a lot of difficulties in our life, a lot of persecution, a lot of hard times, a lot of tragedies. Things happen in life. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, the whole world lies in the power or the hands of the evil one. But God tells us, even though the evil one is the ruler of this world, God says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Nothing the devil brings against you, church, will ultimately succeed if you place your life into the hands of God and let God have his way in it. God will give you the victory. Yeah, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be tests and trials and temptations and things that we have to face in life. Some people face addictions of various kinds, whether it's to drugs or alcohol. How many of you know, by the way, that alcohol is a drug? Didn't get too many amens on that one. I'm going to press that one just a little bit. It's hypocritical. It's hypocritical to go out and get drunk and then condemn drug users. Brother and sister, if you're a drinker, alcohol is your drug of choice. Moving along. We face tests and trials and temptations. We face bondages to a lot of things. And the enemy wants to use those things to destroy our lives. Some of us are tempted where greed is concerned, or some people lust after power, or their sexual lust and addictions. I'm not a real fan of that word. That's a psychological term in our society these days, sexual addiction. I think the Bible rightly calls it lust, the sin. And I think probably a lot of the reason people can't get beyond it is because we're trying to deal with it in a psychological way instead of a spiritual way. And we're not using the weapons that God gives us to overcome it. That's why people struggle with it so long. And yet we all struggle with things. We should never point our finger at somebody who's going through a difficult time and condemn them for what they're going through, because the truth of the matter is we all go through stuff. Every one of us have weaknesses in life, and the devil knows where those things are, because just a little observation, it doesn't take a whole lot, just a little observation, you can tell where somebody's weak. You can tell what their weakness is. I'm not suggesting you do this, but if you secretly follow somebody around for about a week, you listen to them talk, you see where they go, you see where they're at, you can learn real quick what people's weaknesses are. For some people, it may be alcohol. For somebody else, it may be cheeseburgers. Oh, now I'm really getting personal, aren't I? The point of those things, listen, God doesn't want anything else controlling our lives but Him. But Him. And if we'll come to Him, He'll give us strength. He'll give us wisdom. He'll show us the way to break free from anything else that is trying to control our lives, so that only He has the control that He wants to have. And that, brothers and sisters, is where the victory is. But we have to learn to humble ourselves and admit that we've got weaknesses in our lives. That's the first step. That's what they always tell you at the AA meetings. The first step is to admit you got a problem. Now you're all wondering, what AA meeting does he go to? I'm just telling you, I know the 12 steps, all right? Truth of the matter is, first step, you have to admit you've got a problem. Isn't that right? I mean, some of the greatest last words man have ever spoke was, and the truth of the matter is, we can't. I challenge you, and the next time you think about saying that phrase, I can handle it, remember that I told you, you really can't. See, that's the lie of the devil. That's the lie that keeps you in his grip until he has such a stronghold over your life. You come to the place where you agonize to be free. And then you finally realize, I can't. But listen, brother and sister, when you get to the place where you say, I can't, now you're right where God wants you. Because when you say, I can't, now you can turn your life over to God who can. See, Paul had to do that. We talked about the thorn in the flesh a little while ago. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Apostle Paul had tremendous revelations of God, was actually taken into heaven, and saw realms of glory that humans can't see. He had tremendous experiences with God. And in order to keep him from becoming proud, God allowed the enemy to persecute him. Paul would promise that all who live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Paul didn't like it any more than you and I do. Okay? We don't like it when we're persecuted. We don't like it when people say things about us. We don't like it when people do things to us. Paul didn't either. But it happened everywhere he went. They beat him. They threw him in jail. They stoned him, left him for dead, shipwrecked, hungry, starving, suffering in every way. This was the life of this man because he chose to live for Jesus. The devil saw to it that every turn was a difficult turn for Paul. And Paul realized that he went to the Lord, and the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, he said, I asked God 3 times to take all this mess out of my life. I'm tired of it. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to go through this anymore. You ever felt that way? You know what God said to Paul? He said, Paul, here's the truth you need to learn in what you're going through. My grace is sufficient. My grace. And understand what grace is, brother and sister. Grace is this. Grace is God's willingness to use His power, which is greater than all other power. God's willingness to use His power on your behalf in your circumstances, even though you don't deserve it. That's what grace is. That's why God's grace applies to every situation of our life. It's always God's ability. In every area, no weapon fashioned against you will prosper, because God will give you grace in the face of it if you look to Him to overcome whatever that test or trial might be in your life. My grace is sufficient. And Paul learned the lesson. Hallelujah. Paul learned the lesson and he rejoiced. Paul went on to say, watch this, Paul went on to say, I will therefore rather glory in my weaknesses. Paul says, I'm glad to admit I've got this weakness. Because when I admit I've got this weakness, God shows up in power. And God works mightily in my life. You want God to work mightily in your life? Tell Him you need Him. Admit to Him you can't make it. James says the way that we overcome the devil is we have to humble ourselves to God and come to God. We read the verse that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the verse starts by saying, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Then when you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. See? It's dependent upon our humility. It's dependent upon our willingness to surrender ourselves to God. It's dependent upon ourselves humbling ourselves before God and admitting, God, I can't make it alone. God, I need You in this area of my life. God, the enemy is destroying me here and I need Your help. Show me how, God. Give me Your grace. What did He tell us over in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13? No test, trial, or temptation has come among you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, who will always give you grace sufficient to face every temptation and trial in life. Everything that happens, God will give us the grace that we need to get through it if we'll humble ourselves and give ourselves to the Lord. Turn over with me quickly to the... I've jumped over several passages I wanted to read and we don't have time to read them, but I want you to look with me at Timothy. 2 Timothy. In chapter 3, Second Timothy is as far as we know, the last letter that the Apostle Paul would ever write before he was martyred for the cause of Christ. Now, we talked about those persecutions and trials and the difficulties that Paul went through and how he sought the Lord to take those things away. And God says, my grace is sufficient. In other words, here's what he's saying to Paul. He says, Paul, I'm not going to take away your problems, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the strength to face those problems head on, endure them, and conquer them in your life. You're going to be an overcomer, Paul. I'm not going to take them away, but you're going to overcome by my strength. And so he faces all of the difficulties that he faced in life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, watch this. He says, now you followed my teachings and my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Verse 11, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Do you hear what Paul just said? All of the troubles that I went through, Paul says, not a single one of them could defeat me because God delivered me through them all. God was faithful. God stood with me. God didn't let those things overcome me. God gave me the victory. Turn over to the fourth chapter, the very next chapter. And verses 17 and 18. where Paul declares again, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." Brother and sister, that's Peter's lion. Remember Peter's lion? The roaring lion seeking someone whom he might destroy? That's the devil. And Paul says here in Timothy, writing to Timothy, he says, "The Lord rescued me out of the lion's mouth." Verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." God, Paul says, God gave me victory after victory in every test and every trial, in every season of persecution. God was faithful to stand with me, to bring me through, to give me the grace to endure, and to help me overcome. Praise the Lord. Paul had a thorn in his life. You and I have thorns in our lives. We have difficulties. A thorn can be anything. It can be anything the enemy is using to try to bring destruction against your life. It can be a persecution. It can be a test or a trial. It can be an attitude problem. Some of us need an attitude adjustment in life. Some of us are negative to the hilt. Sometimes we take offense at everything everybody says. We all have thorns. We all have issues that we're facing in life, and the enemy wants to use those things to bring destruction against us. And brother and sister, I'm not standing here telling you today that you're never going to have a problem. And I'm not even telling you you're not going to stumble from time to time. But how many of you understand that just because you lose a battle doesn't mean you lose the war? Just because you fall, just because you fall down doesn't mean you got to lay there. Get up! Get up! Don't let the devil stomp you just because you fell down. Get up! We can rise again. We can rise again. There's a scripture in Micah. I think it's Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. It says this. The prophet says this. He says, "Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy, for though I fall, I will arise." You may have knocked me down for a minute, but you better watch yourself, because I'm getting back up. And when I'm up, it's on. "Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy, for though I fall, I will arise." The psalmist promises us, let me read a couple of them real quick. I think it's Psalm 37. Look at Psalm 37. I'm almost done here. You and I have been given the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that created the universe. It dwells on the inside of you and I. John would say, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and tell us that God is able to do far beyond anything that we could possibly ask or think, according to his power which works mightily within us, speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 16, Paul just flatly states it. He said, "If you'll walk by the Spirit, you will not walk according to the deeds of the flesh. If you'll walk by the Spirit, you will overcome the works of the flesh." Stay in tune with the Spirit of the Lord. Walk with the Holy Spirit. Let God have control of your life. That's what it truly means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think Pentecostals have that all wrong. Pentecostals are looking for an experience they call being filled with the Holy Spirit. But being filled with the Holy Spirit means letting the Holy Spirit being in control of your life all of the time. Let the Spirit be in control. In Psalm 37... verse 23, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls," look at that, verse 24, "when," didn't say if, sure wished he had a, but he didn't. He didn't say if he falls, he said when. We're going to make mistakes in life, brother and sister, but watch what he says. "When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." Hallelujah. When we fall, We're not going to be destroyed because God is still holding on to us. Got one more. Let me see if I can find it. Proverbs chapter 24. Next book of the Bible. We'll close with this. Well, that's not the right verse either. As happens so often in this church, the pastor doesn't have the right verse written down. Is that what I'm looking for? Ah, bless your heart. Thank you, church. Tag team preaching this morning. This verse is brought to you by Jim and Mary Ann. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For a righteous man falls seven times. Maybe the verse didn't end there. And rises again. We're going to fall, brother and sister, but when we fall, we don't have to lay there. We don't have to lay there. Realize that God has still got you by the hand. And realize that God wants to raise you up again. Just because you fall doesn't mean you got to quit. Just because you fail doesn't mean you're a loser. Just because you lose a battle doesn't mean you lost the war. God's still holding on to us, church. God still has us by the hand, and He wants to raise us up again. Even if we fall seven times, He still got us and wants to raise us up again. So we need to develop that mentality that Micah was talking about when he said, "Don't rejoice over me, O my enemy, for though I fall, I will arise." Brother and sister, we're destined to win. God has created us to be winners in life. He wants us to overcome. Father, we thank You that You and only You can make that possible, but praise God, You can make that possible. You can make it happen in our lives today. We thank You, Lord, that You created us to be winners. You created us to live a life of union and harmony with You. And in that union, Father, You desire to fill us with the knowledge of Your will and the power of Your Holy Spirit, that Your purposes can come to pass in our life so that we can be winners in every area of life. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, socially, financially, maritally, whatever it is, Father. As long as we're seeking You and seeking to do Your will, Lord, You promised to give us victory. We thank You for it. I want to close this with a real quick prayer for you this morning. I want you to remain seated unless I can pray for you about a struggle in your life today. And I'm not asking anybody for any specifics. All I'm asking you to do is for you to stand today. If there is an area of weakness, an area of temptation, an area of oppression, an area of suffering of any kind, persecution, tragedy, sickness, whatever it might be. If there's something that you're wrestling with in your life, if there is something the enemy is attacking you in your life, and trying to bring destruction, robbing you of peace and joy and well-being, I want you to stand and let me pray with you. Maybe you're in search of a job or income or something is going on and a need is not being met and you need God to meet that need. Whatever it is in your life, whatever struggle, whatever area, you stand right now. It'll be your way of saying to the Lord, "Lord, I can't, but I believe You can." And as you stand in the presence of the Lord, I pray for you this morning. And I just want you to know today, I believe the Lord wants me to read, I said this earlier, but I believe the Lord wants me to repeat this to you today. You are not forgotten. God loves you. He is aware of what you're going through. And He has a plan. By standing in His presence, You are testifying to Him that you realize you can't fix it yourself, but you believe He can. Now let me share this thought with you. God may not fix things the way that you want them fixed externally. God may not give you externally what you want, but God will fix your problem. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? Do you understand that God is more concerned? God is more concerned about fixing us than He is concerned about fixing our circumstances. He wants to fix us. And that means a work on the inside. And as you stand in the presence of the Lord, here's the prayer you need to pray to the Lord today. God, I can't fix it, but I know You can. I don't know how, but I believe You will. And all I'm asking You today, Father, is Your will be done. If you can surrender to that, God can fix you. And God will make all things new. Father, I pray for these precious people standing in Your presence here this morning. I'm thanking You today, God, that You are bigger than every circumstance any of us have ever been through or ever will go through. You are bigger. You are greater. You are stronger. You are mightier. And therefore, Lord, the victory lies in You. I pray for my precious brothers and sisters standing here this morning. I ask You to touch their lives. I ask You to touch their hearts. I pray for strength inwardly. Strength. I pray for renewed hope. I pray for certainty. Confidence. Confidence in You that You are working right now, even in ways that we can't see. You are at work to accomplish Your good purposes in each of their lives. I thank You for that, God. Help us to trust. Help us to trust what we can't see. Help us to trust what we can't understand. Help us to trust in You. I pray for them, Father. You would touch their lives. Grant to them peace. Give them renewed hope. And reveal Your plan and Your will to their lives, that they may walk in it, find success and joy, and find the victory that You have ordained. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together this morning as we bring our service to a close. Father, help us to not be like Israel, who saw their enemies as giants and insurmountable adversaries. Help us rather to be like the prophet Isaiah, who saw those same giants as mere grasshoppers in Your sight. Lord, I know that there's nothing my brothers and sisters are walking through, there's nothing that I'm going through, that You can't help us overcome. And I'll praise You for that. So God, my prayer as I close this service today is that we leave this service with a different attitude than when we came in today. That we be hopeful. That we be cheerful. That we be expectant. That we be believing in You to give us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because we hope and because we believe, We praise you in advance for making it so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Please plan on coming back tonight at 6 o'clock for our Christmas musical. Bring somebody with you. We hope to see you then.